We've just begun a new section of the book of Titus in this hour. This new section deals with what is often called applied theology, which is a fancy way of saying this is going to get in your business. It doesn't just give us information. It tells you what to do. This is how you ought to be. This is what you ought to do. And there's a lot of resistance to this kind of material among the general populace. People don't usually like to be told what to do. You've heard it with children. You're not my daddy. You're not my boss. That on the playground, you know, there are no inhibitions. They say what they're thinking. You can't tell me what to do. You're not my daddy. And you're not my boss. Well, adults have their own ways of saying it, particularly concerning spiritual things. Sometimes they're equally blunt. Don't tell me what to do. And sometimes it's more flowery. You know, what you believe is fine for you, as long as you keep it to yourself. I have my faith, and you have yours, and that's great as long as you don't try to cram yours down anybody's throat, which being translated means, don't tell me what to do. So the world does not want applied theology. And even among Christians, there isn't always a lot of excitement about passages like the one we're going to deal with over these next few weeks. You may find that you yourself are resistant when it comes time to be told what to do. And there are a lot of ways that this can show up in your life. Some people just want to feel it. You know, feel the Spirit, feel the power, feel the moment, feel the pep rally. And if you ever stop feeling it, it's time to look for a new church. If it isn't better than it was last week, better than the week before that, then you change. But whatever you do, among this group anyway, please don't interrupt my feelings with the expectation that I do something. Some people just want to feel it. Some people just want to know it. Let's become expert in what the Bible says, but go no further. Let's massage the information and then quickly move on to the next thing that godly people are supposed to know before we have to do something. So in general, the issue of applied theology is not necessarily popular, even among church folks. Sometimes people are more than ready to hear what other people need to do, those other sinners, and they'll help you make the list. But don't tell me what to do. So I've got a question for you this morning, and I want you to really consider. All by yourself, you don't have to tell me. Whoever's sitting beside you won't know, but one will know. Are you willing to be told what to do? Are you interested in hearing what you need to do and what you need to be in order to please your Maker? Or does there remain in you some resistance, even now, to having anyone tell you what to do, even if that someone is God Himself? That's the question. And if there is any such resistance in you, then I suggest that the passage we're going to study these next few weeks is going to make you aware of it. Nobody else may see it. But if you are not willing for God to tell you what to do, Titus chapter 2 is going to show you that. This little book is about to get into your business. And I would just encourage you to remember who the real author of Scripture is. And if you find that you're kind of bowing up inside for a fight, you're going to need to deal with him on his terms. Now, older men, today we start with you. Ladies, younger men, you're going to get your turn, but not today. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Scripture says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect." Now, there are several categories in this text: older men, younger men, older women, younger women, bond slaves, and the preacher himself. Or the leaders, not just one guy. That's how it is with applied theology. It gets specific, and so here even we have categories to get down into your business. To meddle, as some of you have said to me, now you've gone to meddling. Well, here it is. And ladies and younger men, you're going to get your turn. And anybody who has a job, you're going to get your turn. And anybody who's a church leader, you're going to get another turn. You just had one in chapter 1. But today, it's the older men. We're going to focus on verse 2, which says, "Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance." Now, some of you guys may be wondering whether this applies to you. Some of you are sure that it does. Some of you are sure that it doesn't. But in between there, where does it start? Does this apply to you? Well, you know, what day does it kick in? Well, it doesn't say ancient men, so it's not always somebody else. It doesn't even say elderly men or the oldest of men. It just says older. So somewhere along in middle age, this kicks in. Early middle age. You're already older. Things are different. This applies to you. If you've started to complain about how your body doesn't work like it used to, this applies to you. If you started wondering why they are graduating from college, those little children, and why are they giving driver's licenses to those kids, this applies to you. If you're old enough to be different from these guys who are getting their driver's license, if you're old enough to have kids that old, whether you do or not, men, this is you. Now, some of you guys, it doesn't fit yet, but it will, so you might as well know too. You're headed there. If the Lord tarries, it won't be nearly as long as you think. If younger men can look up to you as an example, for good or bad, then you definitely qualify as older. It's a form of the same word used for elder. You know, an elder in a church doesn't have to be ancient, just a little older than the younger. And so that's who this is addressing. And if you're older, this text tells you how you're supposed to be. Gets right down to where you live. Verse 2 has some standards of character that should define your life if you have attained that status as one of the older men. Now, these characteristics are painfully similar to what we dealt with in the qualifications of an elder. There are some of the same character issues. When we studied the qualifications for an elder, I said to you that those standards are for every Christian. They're not just for elders. It's not like the elders have to be a, you know, a super Christian and everybody else can just skate by on a minimum standard. It's that this is the standard for everyone who says he or she believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you only choose your leaders from among the men who are meeting the standard. It's not that there are two standards. And here again, it's kind of in your face because now we're not talking about qualifications for a certain position so that you could say, well, I don't have to do that because I, even though you'd be wrong, you'd say, well, I don't have to do that because I don't want that position. Here it just says, all older men should be this way, all of them. It's kind of in your face. There's no out clause, not even a fallacious out clause. You can't even pretend there's an out clause. Titus is supposed to speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. We talked about that last week out of verse 1. The things that go along with sound doctrine, the ramifications of sound doctrine, that's what he's to speak. And verse 2 is an example of that. The rest of this passage is the kind of stuff the leader is supposed to speak. So older men live this way. And it says you're supposed to be temperate. Now that word has a very literal meaning. Don't be a drunk. It means to be free from the consuming effect of alcohol. But it also has a more general meaning. You're to be clear-headed and self-controlled. Not only don't be a drunk, but don't let something else control you either. You're not to be driven along through life by your passions or your indulgences. If you're an older man, you're supposed to be the kind of person who is not given to extreme passions. You're not controlled by drink, but neither are you controlled by all of the other things that would stimulate you along the way. Supposed to be progressing in this, getting a handle on this. By the way, this is not a personality issue. I would suggest that you not blame God by saying, well, I'm just this kind of person. In other words, God made me this way. It's not my fault. Which is what we say when we say, well, I can't help it. I'm just a type A. Oh, it's God's fault for making you this way. Wonder why he told you not to be that way if it was his fault. See, that doesn't help. And here we have a standard, even for you type A's, whatever that is. Temperate. Older men should be progressing in this area of life. And blaming a lack of temperance on God isn't going to help you get there. Well, it says older men are to be temperate and dignified. This means that you're to be the kind of man who is worthy of respect and honor. You're to live your life in the kind of a way that there's a certain nobility about you. And I don't mean the kind of nobility that you're born into or that you buy. This is not how much money you've earned and what you've spent it on. And this is not what kind of family you come from. This is an issue of your character being so exemplary that you seem noble to those who are looking on. It's a reference to your character, not your status in life. And the word also carries a connotation of seriousness. This is a person, the person being described in verse 2, what we're being admonished to be in verse 2. Is a person who knows when to be serious. It's a person who knows when and is capable of being serious when it's time to be serious. Doesn't mean that you lack a sense of humor or that you are so somber and gloomy all the time that no one can stand to be around you. It just means that you know when to cut out the foolishness and be serious, and that you can. You're the kind of person who takes serious things seriously. And you do. In other words, your sense of humor does not overtax your dignity. I hope you have a sense of humor. Don't let it overtax your dignity. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, and older men are to be sensible, the text says. This means you're to be reasonable. to be the kind of person who can keep his head. You don't overreact to things. This word means you are in your right mind. I do love studying Greek, man. I'm telling you, it just gets right down there where you live. You're in your right mind. It's actually translated that way in Mark 5. Turn to Mark 5. Mark 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him any more, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, day and night, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it to the city, in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and here's the same word now, and in his right mind, sensible. The very man who had had the legion and had become and they became frightened. This man in this story that Jesus so graciously changed demonstrates the entire spectrum of human sanity or insanity, right? I don't know what the percentage would be, but it's high if you take the of how much insanity is a spiritual issue as this man's was, but he was off the scale. I mean, he had it pegged out on the wrong side. Running and screaming in the tombs and in the mountains, living among the tombs all the time, cutting himself, which was probably a ritualistic religious kind of thing. It was a common practice in ancient Canaan. Troubling everybody around him. Nobody could reason with him. Nobody could restrain him. There was nothing anybody could say to calm the man down or make the man listen. He was completely unreasonable and lacked any sense at all. And then at the end of the story, now it took some time to go tell this story in the city and in the country. So Jesus had some teaching time with this guy before the crowd got back to see what had happened. And they get back and here he is, seated, listening and sensible in his right mind. Now, men, each one of you is somewhere on that spectrum. Somewhere between running and screaming in the tombs all the time and in your right mind. That's where you're going to find yourself, somewhere on that continuum of human sanity. Are you sensible? Can you be reasoned with? You get upset about something and somebody comes and tries to reason. Or can you be reasoned with? If you're wrong about something, can you hear a rebuke? Can you be sensible about yourself? Can you be sensible about somebody else? Are you in your right mind when it comes down to issues of human conflict or how you live your life? God has set a standard for your behavior as a man. You're to be sensible, temperate, dignified, sensible. And older men are to be sound in faith. And the word sound here can also be translated healthy. It's that kind of soundness. It's like a limb that works as opposed to one that won't work. It's there, but it won't work. Your leg won't support you. Your arm won't operate. This is a healthy limb, sound, a sound leg or a sound arm. It's the opposite of being anemic or shaky or useless. And the question is your faith healthy? Is it solid and stable? Have you grown to the point in your faith, if you're not a brand new Christian, have you grown to the point in your faith where you are not easily shaken by circumstances or by false doctrine or by something that someone would say to you or do to you, personal issues? Normally, our faith begins with very little doctrine. We don't know that much when God first saves us. I mean, we understand enough to embrace the truth, but there are so many details about God that we don't normally know yet when we're saved. And so we understand a little bit about what God has done for us, and what we have is a lot of excitement that He did it early on. And that's fine. So early, we're all emotion and excitement and just a little bit of foundation. But as you mature, your faith should take on more and more of that foundation and become more and more sound. It should have a healthy aspect that was not present at first, a strength that you don't find in an infant. And for that to happen, you have to add to your excitement and enthusiasm a healthy understanding of what God has done for you. If you're to be sound in faith, you have to be well grounded in truth. Now, the emotional response to God's grace is nice, but it is easily shaken, and it can be forgotten. I mean, over a few years, you start to forget how all of that felt. It can fade. But a sound faith can't fade or be shaken by circumstance because it's rooted in the truth, and you're growing in that every day. So that's what it is to be sound in faith. That's what you're to be, older men. And you're to be sound in love. Is your love healthy? Are you consistent in your willingness to love other people? Your ability to demonstrate unconditional love, is that growing? This kind of love is a decision that you make. This is that word agape, the divine love, the unselfish love, the love that comes out of your character, not out of whatever the other person is doing that makes you pleased. This is a decision you make. This is something you get better at with practice. And so the question for older guys is, are you getting pretty good at this yet? Are you practicing and improving? And have you become healthy and sound and had a certain strength about your ability to love other people unselfishly? Now, this is a subject we tend to brush over pretty quickly. Well, sure, I can't even help myself. You people are so sweet. Let's move on to the next subject. I mean, of course we do. Yes, what's next? Well, not so fast. How good are you at loving those people that you don't just automatically love? The people who make it so easy for you, they're not the good test. They're not the best test of this. Some people just make it so easy. I mean, how could you help but love them? And then others of us are not quite so lovable. And then there are a few folks out there, they're the test. Because this is unconditional love. This is intentional love. And it isn't affected by the worthiness or the unworthiness of the person that we're demonstrating love to. So when it's less easy to love, that's when you find out how good you are at demonstrating godly love. Will that limb hold you up? Is it sound? Is it healthy enough? Or are you going to fall over? Older men, be sound and healthy in love. It says sound in faith, sound in love, and then sound in perseverance. This is endurance, fortitude. This is being steadfast. Each one of us is to have a healthy dose of perseverance. We're supposed to be the kind of people who don't waffle or cave in at the slightest pressure. We should have, those of us who are a little older, we should have developed by now a certain tenacity in our spiritual walk. Now, this is the one where, if we're going to fail, this is where we're going to fail most of the time. And I mean, if you're going to fail in life, if you are going to make a catastrophe of your own life, men, this is where it usually happens. Tenacity. A lot of men let up in the latter years. Try to coast across the finish line. You know, a lot of times people are really diligent and enthusiastic and determined and godly and passionate in their early years. They got a fervor through their 20s, maybe through their 30s, maybe even into their 40s. And then they think, man, you know, I'm getting to where I know a lot. Not saying I'm perfect, but I'm doing pretty good. And I'm tired. I think I'll just let the younger men take over for a while. I've kind of done my bit. I deserve a break. Just for a little while. I can afford to go easy. You know, just for a little while. I'll be back. Just going to rest a little. And then not immediately. You know, immediately. But the short term, it seems pretty good. I mean, I still know the things that I was learning when I was really diligent. I'm still doing okay with that. I'm kind of going over some of the same stuff again. But over time, a piece of your armor is going to fall off. And you're not even going to know you're vulnerable. And then that's when you fail. Did you know that King David had been the king of Israel for over 20 years and was in his 50s when he committed adultery with Bathsheba? It can happen to you. Here's a guy who had an incredible fervor for God to the point that he writes these incredible passages of Scripture that God preserved for us. Here's a guy that God said is a man after his own heart. Here's a guy who was so godly that God took a kingdom away from Saul and gave it to him. And 20 years into the deal and more, he's doing great. He's conquered all of the enemies. God has established his kingdom. He's got an integrity about his life that is incredible. He won't put up with any treachery, any foolishness. Anybody that stands against God, he's going to take them out. He's going to care. The guy that said he executed Saul, David had him executed because you're not supposed to kill the Lord's anointed. Even though he knew Saul was evil. It's up to God to take him out. It's not your job. He had an integrity about him. But somewhere in his ministry, he let up. 20 years and a little more into his kingdom. And he's going, man, I'm tired. I think I'll let the army go out without me this year. I'll just hang around the palace. It had to have started before that, you know. You don't make that step in a day. Started thinking of what he deserved, how he ought to be pampered a little more, how hard, whatever was going on in his mind. It was going on for a while. He let up. And so I'm telling you guys, if you're going to blow it, if you're going to make a catastrophe of your own life, it'll probably be because you let up and you're not tenacious. Will that leg hold you up? Are you sound in perseverance? Older men are to be healthy in this. You know you're going to be tested. You know the trials are going to come. There are going to be challenges to your faith, challenges to your commitment level. There are going to be temptations. You can't let up. Your enemies aren't letting up. You need a healthy dose of steadfastness to live out the rest of your life well. Well, these are the things that Titus was to speak. These are the things that any church leader is to speak. Things that fit with sound doctrine. Things that involve the ramifications of sound doctrine. Verse 1 says, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. That's the stuff that goes along with sound doctrine. It says, speak that stuff. That's the role of any leader. We admonish, we encourage, we correct, we rebuke, we comfort, we teach, we train, we remind. You're speaking this stuff over and over again, constantly. Titus is being reminded not to let up. This is a big part of the job. Speak these things. Go over these things again and again. But always this is practical. And these kind of admonitions are always in the Scripture. They're through and through. They get down to the details of where you live. Now, I bring that up because Titus was not to speak this stuff for the entertainment value. He was not just to speak and the people come and listen and now they know the stuff and okay, we've done it. The reason he's instructed to speak these things is because the people on Crete needed to do these things. And the reason God preserved this reminder is because you and I need to do these things. You need to make this stuff your goal, man. If you can't honestly say that you're a good example of the character traits in verse 2, you need to make some adjustments. Your life needs to be an example of these things. God would have you be so. So at whatever point you're lacking, you need to adjust. This passage and the stuff that's coming in the next couple of weeks or so, this whole passage that I read is about sound doctrine lived out. And that kind of gives you a clue as to how to obey it. Sound doctrine lived out. You have to have the sound doctrine, but you also have to do it. You have to apply it to yourself. Are you clear-headed and self-controlled, men? Are you worthy of respect and honor? Are you sensible and reasonable? Do you have a healthy faith? Is your ability to demonstrate unconditional love also healthy? Do you have a solid level of tenacity and perseverance? If not, either your understanding of the truth is lacking or your willingness to apply the truth to yourself is the problem.